We finished last week our beginning of the year lessons about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our foundation, and the most important thing to understand in the Scripture is who He is and what He did for us for our salvation. And so we do that every year at the beginning of the year. It's been a quick January, so we're done with January and we're now into February, and we're starting a new series here going for a few weeks about science. When I asked last year at the beginning of the year, I gave you all a handout just asking for suggestions and topics, things like that. The number one, as far as a majority vote, on that list was subject about science and the Bible. And so I know we haven't talked about that in a while. There are some lessons on the website. We've gone through Genesis and Isaiah and different places. But I thought it'd be good to deal with science and some of the issues surrounding that as it comes from a Bible-believing perspective. And so we'll start that today and see how far we get in that series talking about different issues regarding science. Today, I want to address science and superstition and the Bible and knowledge and things that people don't know and the unknown that are out there, okay? 90% of Americans believe in a higher power, whether it be God or some force or something. Over 90% believe that. That means 1 out of 10 do not claim to believe in a higher power, any spiritual force. But I would guess, and this is just my guess, that 100% or near that all believe in powers that are unknown to them, even those who believe in just the physical and the material, which are very few in society, quite literally. They all believe in things they don't understand about the universe. And it's the same for the 90% as well. They believe in unknown powers. And because of this, we will constantly have a problem with superstition in the world because there's things we don't know. You ever heard of the Flynn effect? The Flynn effect is something that some scientists had been studying about over the last half a century or so, describing the gradual increase of IQs every generation. And so what they were plotting, and this is just the 20th century, they can't go back too far with this, they were seeing every generation, it seems the subsequent generation had a few points higher IQ on average. Now again, you can argue IQ tests and how they're not sufficient, things like that. But that's just what the Flynn effect is. Interestingly, over the last 10 or 20 years, the Flynn effect has been plateauing, if not declining. So again, this is just the Flynn effect, but I feel, just personally, anecdotally, people are just getting dumber, it seems like. Maybe I'm just getting smarter. I don't know. But it just seems like that with all this access to information, people aren't actually benefiting personally from it. They can Google and throw quotes at people, but they're not actually growing in their own understanding. And so the Flynn effect being in decline, people don't reason too well these days. And so when it talks about superstition, this matters because superstition is an accepted belief not based on evidence or reason, like with your mind, or real knowledge, like how you know a thing to be true. So if you believe a thing that's not based on knowledge or reason or evidence, then this is a superstitious belief. It's something you believe without knowledge and evidence, without reason. And if people can't reason and don't have knowledge and don't know how to find evidence, then what do they believe? The answer is superstitiously is how they believe. They just believe things without evidence. So another way to describe superstition is that it's an irrational, something not using reason in your mind, an irrational fear or reverence of an unknown power. Now, again, I just pointed out at the beginning that everyone understands there's unknown powers, powers we don't understand, operating in the universe, spiritual and or physical. But if you have an irrational fear or reverence to that unknown power, if you have some belief about this unknown power, it's going to help you or hurt you, bless you or curse you, some sort of luck's going to happen or bad luck's going to happen as a result of this mysterious power, that is the realm of superstition, right? You can see why when superstition comes up, a lot of people say, well, that's all religion. Actually, it's not. But yeah, there's a lot of religious superstitious people. But if you believe in the blessings and curses based on powers that you don't know, and it's not based on evidence and knowledge, then that is superstition. Some examples of this just in the world that show that people are very superstitious, especially when they don't know things and they become more ignorant, is the presence of omens, right? And so when they look for signs, or this is that's a bad thing. That means something bad's going to happen, right? Or the word auspicious. This happens a lot in Eastern countries. It's like, that's an auspicious day. An auspicious month. Oh, you were born in May? That's an auspicious moment, you know. It's a good fortune for you. Like, based on what evidence? There is none. We're just saying it's a good day. There's no evidence and knowledge of this. It's just auspicious. In fact, if you know, what's that called? It's not Hello Kitty. It's the cat, my wife knows it, with moving hand. What is that called? Fortune cat. Yeah, you're seeing this in the Asian. They got the cat with the hand doing this, which is them saying, you know, come on, fortune, come on, fortune. It's good luck. And they have these in their stores and their windows to wish well to people. What evidence is there that your luck increases or that your fortune increases if you have one of these cats in your store? There is none, right? It's purely superstition. And so you have things like that. But things like horoscopes, which are still read and still looked at and still produced. Fortune cookies, which I'm pretty sure now AI creates those things. It's not based on knowledge or evidence. The number 13 is a good example, especially if it's on a Friday. I mean, you look up the origins of Friday the 13th, and it wasn't a movie, it was something else. And why are people afraid of Friday the 13th or 13 in general? And it's just, there's no real knowledge behind it. There's no evidence. There's no factual reason why this is bad. There's a history to it, but that doesn't mean it's real. Rabbit's feet are still a thing. Knocking on wood, people still talk like that, right? Knock on wood. What does that mean? Nothing. It means nothing. There's no knowledge behind this. Breaking a mirror and giving you bad luck, right? Walking under ladders, black cats. You can make a whole list of superstitious ideas that people have. Shooting stars. So there's a shooting star, right? Make a wish. I just saw a shooting star. I don't want to make a wish. What's that do with the other thing? Well, if you make a wish and you see a shooting star, then it might come true. Where'd you learn that? Right? Like, there's no evidence or knowledge for this. It's just superstition. Especially if you're into seeing shooting stars, you know, you can actually time when the meteors will occur and go look up many of them. So it become less rare at that point. Throwing pennies in a well. Walk past some fountain in a tourist location and count the money in there. And what you see there is evidence of superstition. Why a fool and his money is easily departed. That's what that is right there. It's like superstitious foolishness right there. Now, again, people say, oh, I just want to throw a penny in the water. Then throw a penny in the water. But try a rock. Don't, by the way, I would advise you not to throw pennies in the water. They're not being published anymore. They're not being printed. So they're rare. Throw a nickel in the water or something. But anyway, Lucky Charms are not just a cereal. They're things that people hold and think they bring them good luck. Athletes, because they often are young when they're in professional, when they're in sports, you know, they're not aged in wisdom. They are very susceptible to superstitious practices, right? Well, I win every time I don't wash my socks. You know, it's like, well, there's no connection here, but they just don't know and don't have the fortitude of understanding enough to get past that silly superstition. And if it helps them win, then many other people benefit too, right? So whatever, people put up with it, right? Fat men coming into people's houses and putting chocolate in children's socks. And you're saying, what is that? That's exactly what people believe. Like, they don't really believe it, but they repeat the lie. Children believe it. It's Santa Claus. Why is he wearing his pajamas, by the way? You know, so it's like superstitious. It's not even real, right? But people think if you don't leave cookies out, that's how you know. It's like, well, how do you know? How can a fat man fit down a chimney? And why is he going to the chimney, right? Well, the doors are locked. Well, where does he get in then? From the roof. How does he get on the roof? Well, reindeers put him there. Reindeers don't, well, they fly reindeers, flying reindeers. So you have to invent all sorts of these stories and mythology in order for the superstition to exist. The acme of superstitious foolishness that perpetuates in our society that people participate in, perhaps, is Groundhog's Day, which happened just recently, right? And Gobbler's Knob, Punxsutawney Phil, is an actual animal, and no one actually thinks this groundhog predicts the weather, right? But everyone is aware of what happens to this groundhog on Groundhog's Day. Like, it makes national news. Oh, he saw a shadow, or he didn't see a shadow. Like, who cares about the groundhog and the shadow? Now, you say you're on a rant, Justin, but I'm talking about superstitions. Yeah. Everyone knows it's a superstition, and they do it anyway, right? People are superstitious, just naturally. They don't understand the weather. Do meteorologists understand? We don't know. Might as well trust a groundhog, right? So there's just no evidence that it matches. In fact, I think he's less than 50% accurate, which you can flip a coin and do a better job of predicting the weather. But this is superstition. These are examples of it in our culture. All right, now those ignorant of nature, of how things actually work, like weather, right? Or ignorant of nature's God will fall into superstition. Because superstition is accepting a belief not based on the knowledge of things, not based on evidence and reason, all right? Now, this isn't just in the world. We laugh at things like that, and we say, well, I don't read the horoscopes anymore, and I don't have rabbit's feet, right? But Christians are renowned for being superstitious. Religious people is, there's actually a lot of superstition in religion because there's lots of religion not based on knowledge and evidence. Now, again, some people, this lesson is going to make people angry because the people who aren't religious might say, well, of course all religion is superstition, and they're wrong about that. But Christians don't think superstition affects them because we believe in the true God. But folks, superstition is any belief that you hold not based on knowledge, evidence, and reason. And this happens a lot in Christianity, okay? In fact, superstition, the super part of that word means above or higher power, transcendence, right? It involves a lot of religion, where people have ideas about God or gods or supernatural intervention not based on knowledge, reason, or evidence. Now, you might say, well, how in the world do you get knowledge, reason, or evidence about God? There is a way, right? But there's many more beliefs people hold that aren't based on any of that. It's irrational ideas of the supernatural or blind faith. You've heard of that, right? Why is it blind faith? Because you don't know what you believe. You have no reason to believe that. Well, so let's just define the term here again. Superstition is a belief without knowledge, right? And we made fun of the rabbit's foot and made fun of the storks. You know, women, storks aren't bringing your babies, right? And this is the thing people have talked about in the past. And, you know, there's superstitions about pregnancy. Even if you eat spicy food, then it's a boy. And if you eat sugar and sweet food, it's a girl. There's no evidence that this is true. Superstitious beliefs, right? Old wives' tales, the Bible describes. But Christians fall into these same things. Blind faith is a belief without knowledge. So I have faith. The Bible describes faith as evidence, actually, and knowledge. But if it's blind, that means you have no knowledge. Blind faith is saying, I believe without knowledge. Do you see the problem here? Blind faith is superstition. And yet Christians will boast in taking a leap of blind faith when it's not at all what the Bible communicates. That's what they're doing. Doing something foolish without knowledge, right? Ignorant Christians, and by the way, not just are IQs plateauing and it seems like people are not as smart as they used to be, and you can argue that. It's definitely true, I'm going to say it over and over again, that people are less biblically literate than they used to be. There is a decline in Bible knowledge in people and in the country that claims to have Bible knowledge. So 90% say they believe in a higher power, 75-80% say they believe in God, and yet biblical literacy is down in the single digits. Like, nobody knows, right? Half the people in America can't even read anymore, literally, yeah. Right? And so we have a problem with Bible knowledge and understanding, which means their beliefs are based on what? What they hear someone say, right? Videos they watch, internet blogs, what they feel, what someone else told them, what they just conjure up in their mind and imaginations. It's not based on what is true. Okay, now you know this to be true. We're talking about science this morning. So what's this have to do with science? We'll see in a moment. Ignorant Christians breed superstitious belief. Cross necklaces, number one on the list, right? Why do you have cross necklaces? Well, I like the cross. I get it. Remember the cross. But some people hold certain reverence for the object, right? If think by wearing the cross necklace or having some sort of medallion or some sort of a thing that will bring you blessing, where do you get that understanding? Not with any true evidence or knowledge or reason. You've invented this, right? And it becomes superstition. And that exists everywhere. So if this room is made holy because we put a giant wooden cross in the front, that's superstition, yeah. You understand? In fact, it's biblically untrue to say that a room is holy in this dispensation, right? So there's a whole superstitious belief about that. There's an altar up front. If you come up here, you're closer to God. Superstitious. This is not taught in the scripture. Okay, it's without knowledge. It's wrong knowledge. Thinking that babies are angels. Toby brought this up last week, right? Think when you die, you become an angel. Or that there's baby angels. You've seen pictures of the baby angels. Come on, you've seen them. The half-naked baby with the wings. Those aren't angels. But people think so. It's superstitious. And when we all die, we all become angels, right? We eat cream cheese on a cloud, too. That's not true, okay? The whole playing of harps and things like that. These are made-up folklore religion. The fact that this will hurt some of you. You say, well, I believe things that are true. Guardian angels. Show me the chapter and verse, right? I believe in angels. Angels exist according to scripture. Yeah. Okay, it's not superstition, it's based on evidence that I have. Otherwise, I wouldn't believe in them. But I have evidence and knowledge that they are from Scripture, okay? But guardian angels is something invented by people because they want to feel closer to God and protected, right? So be careful of superstition you apply to yourself. Curses, right? I'm cursed because I did this. I'm cursed because I sinned. There's a curse because I know it because of this. This tree fell on my car. I'm cursed, right? Show me the chapter and verse, right? If it's without knowledge, your belief in a curse is superstition. It's no different than the rabbit's foot. It's no different than thinking, if I step on a crack, I'll break my mother's back, right? It's no different. You saying, I've done something bad, now I'm cursed. Same thing. Show me the evidence. Show me the knowledge, okay? What about evil spirits? People cast out the evil spirit of unbelief from our church assembly. That is superstition. Okay, show me in Scripture the instruction to do that and how that operates. Unless the Bible instructs this is how it is, then you're believing a superstition, right? There's an evil spirit of low wages. I'm casting him out so that I can live in prosperity, right? And this has happened, and it's superstitious, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. And this is why people who want a more reasonable existence deny Christianity and religion. In fact, science is one of the top reasons people doubt Christianity. It's because Christians operate in superstition. And it's not because of the Bible. It's because Christians don't know the Bible. That's what's going on. What about this number? Don't do it, Justin. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do you think that brings bad luck to you? When you go to the restaurant and they give you a bill and it's 1666, do you buy something else? Right? That's superstition, folks. You said, no, I can show you a verse that has that number. I know there's a verse with that number. Have you read the context? It has nothing to do with what you bought at the gas station. It has nothing to do that you happen to be the 666th person in line, right? It's nothing to do with that. What's the mark of the beast? I know it's the mark of the beast, but you're not living in the time of the mark of the beast. Amen. And aren't you saved by God's grace? See, this is knowledge I'm throwing at you now. But if you think every time you see that, it's bad luck for you, maybe you'll be damned to hell somehow, I don't know what's going to happen to you, that's superstition, okay? Numbers. And it's just as bad, by the way, the other way around. When you say, well, I saw a 7 the other day, I went to a store and, you know, I bought a dozen donuts. There was only 7 in there. That was God telling me that he only wanted me to eat 7 donuts because 7 is God's number, right? That's superstition, folks. Superstition. Who told you 7 was God's number? You said, the Bible does. Show me a verse. Yeah, you can see 7 here, 7 there. You see 12 there and 40 there and 10 there and 3. There's lots of numbers in the Bible. God is not operating through numbers. Amen. He's operating through words that you understand in knowledge. Knowledge is how you should operate. Amen. Okay, and so relics, Christians trust a thing. Here's the bone of John the Baptist. And if I go and see the bone of John the Baptist, I'll get special grace from God. That's superstition. Why? Because, again, it's without knowledge. No, the knowledge is the church told me that if I pay them money, then I'll get forgiven. So you're trusting what that guy said, okay? Where's the real evidence here? Well, how in the world do you get evidence about the things of God? How do you know the things of God? This is a good question. Or do we all make things up about God? Which seems to be what people do on a regular basis. If there is a way to know about God, then we should use that to know about God. Otherwise, we can't know anything about God. And this is where the atheists and skeptics fall. They're like, well, there's no way we can know anything about God. And they're wrong about that on multiple levels. But Christians are just as wrong to make up things about God and to teach things wrong about God. Okay? These are Christian superstitions. Icons and iconography. And you have pictures of the saints. And this is a sacred portrait, right? And so we can look at that and we get blessed by seeing the picture of Mary there. Superstition. We talked about the appearance of Mary this morning and, you know, the visions over in Portugal and things like that that people claim. And they want to go visit the place that they think Mary visited. Christians go to Israel to walk the places Jesus walked. There's nothing wrong with visiting Israel, okay? But if you think by going there and walking in the waters that Jesus walked to get water baptized somehow gives you a blessing, that's superstition. Yes. This is not true, okay? The soldiers parted Jesus' clothing because it was valuable. If you think having a thread of Jesus' clothing is going to bless you more, that's superstition. That's not how you get blessing, okay? And so Christians are very ripe for this. When they don't really understand what God is doing, what the Bible says, and who they are in Christ and all the rest, they're very suspect, like the whole world, to things they don't know. They know a little bit. They know about Jesus, right? And so anything related to him, hot pictures of Jesus, I'll have all over my house. Put them in a snow globe, you know, there's Jesus. That's not how you get blessed. A big one is signs. Looking for signs, which is no different than omens. Amen. Right? You're looking for signs. Well, how do you know God wants you to do that? How do you know? What is the knowledge that you, where did you get it that God wants you to do that? I got a sign. Like what happened? Again, this is no different than superstitious beliefs that because my crops grew more this year, then apparently it's right the thing that I did. Right? It's superstition. And a lot of Christians base what they do based on signs. It's very easy to look around you and you think you're being scientific or you think you're trying to speak with the supernatural, and yet God is not operating through signs, and therefore it's random. This is no different than someone who takes your Cheerios, pours it in a bowl, and says, look at the orientation here. That means next week you're going to be sick. Divination, right? Casting down the bones of a lizard and being like, look at that. There's going to be your enemy coming next week and you're going to lose the war. Superstitious nonsense. And it's what Christians do. They do the same thing, right? And they look at their circumstances and think God's talking to them through it. Paul warns against these things. In Titus chapter 1, verse 14, Paul warns believers, Christian believers, against Jewish fables. Now, Jews were God's people, yes? God made a covenant with Israel and the Jews. But they also disbelieved Jesus Christ to a large degree. Not all of them. There was that remnant. But Paul speaks about how you can know things and what to trust, and he warns against falling into false knowledge. He says, don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. You need to walk in the truth, know the truth, learn the truth. But if they're going to turn you away from the truth, these fables and stories and things that aren't, have no evidence and have no knowledge, turn away from them, right? But they're Jews. But what they're saying is false. You see, where's the knowledge? Where's the evidence? They claim Paul was leading a rabble. He was leading rebellion against Israel. He wasn't, right? False accusations, false claims. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 4. Paul says, the time will come in verse 3 when they, who's the they here? The they are the people that Timothy's preaching to. These are believers, okay? There will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why does he say sound doctrine? Why not just say doctrine? Doctrine's teaching. Sound doctrine is right and true teaching. So people teach stuff, but based on what? If it's without knowledge, then it's unsound doctrine. And he says they won't endure sound doctrine. They won't attempt to learn and increase their knowledge of the truth. Instead, they want to be told things that itch their ears, which they say is knowledge, but it's only knowledge because they want it to be. It's not true. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, stories, myths, superstitions, things that are not true. Without the truth, right? So what's Paul's admonition? His admonition is to refuse superstition. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. Now, we're reading Bible here, right? Science and superstition. And I'm trying to show you here at the beginning of the lesson that superstition's bad. What it is, how you fall into it. If you don't know what it is, you won't know how you're falling into it. If you don't know what it is, you won't know that you're actually practicing it. Like I said, people are superstitious. It's easy to be superstitious. It's easy to feel when you see a repetitive action that luck's happening to you. I'm gonna do that same thing again. I'm gonna do it the same way. Without real evidence and knowledge, it's like the old TV sets with the antennas. Some of you understand the TV sets with the antennas, some of you don't. Remember that? Superstition, folks, right? Antennas, you're like on one knee, holding that antenna. Some of you are going, you're old, I get it. I've transcended generations. But you don't know what you were doing there. You just wanted that reception to come in clear. Yeah, well, it comes in clear when, you know, I put a hot dog on the counter and I got my cat on my lap and then there it is. Don't move. You say, what is it, reception? What are you talking about? We have internet. Yeah, I understand. It's like a internet speed, right? Maybe that's more modern. You take your laptop and you're doing this. Where's the signal? Your smartphone. Where's the signal? It's better signal over here on this chair. You know, you're trying to figure it out. Anyway, Paul's admonition, verse 21, verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So what are you supposed to do? Edify each other in godliness and faith. Now, it's not true that faith means superstition. Only blind faith is superstition. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen, or the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. It's evidence and substance. It's a thing. You have to believe something to have faith. And that something, if it's God's truth, if it's actual knowledge, then your faith is in a true thing. Amen. But if it's in a wrong thing, or if it's blind faith without any knowledge, then yes, it's superstition. Okay. So he says, minister in faith, godly edifying, building up in knowledge and understanding. That's what edifying is. Rather than fables and endless genealogies, which do not give you understanding, don't give you true knowledge, don't increase your faith. Right? So you see Paul's admonition here is to refuse superstition. Receive godliness and true faith. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. It says, in the latter times, that means the future, there shall be some that shall depart from the faith. That means they either don't know, have left, or falling into what? Falling into superstitions, falling into fables, falling into seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They speak lies and hypocrisy. Their conscience is seared. And there's certain doctrines there he mentions. Down in verse 7, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Refuse them. Don't say, they're harmless. I read my horoscope every day, it's harmless. It's not true. It's based on nothing. It's a waste of your time. It's foolishness. You say, sometimes some scientists of superstition, they exist, by the way, they say, you know, some superstitions help people, make them feel better. It's like, well, I believe that speaking the truth in love is better for you than telling you lies. Amen. Right? And that's what the Bible teaches. 4, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So what is the opposite here of the old wife fable? Godliness. Godliness is the opposite of old wife fables and superstition. Now, this is not what our culture thinks. The culture kind of perpetuates a narrative that the Bible and religion and Christianity, that's superstition. And I just went through a bunch of superstitious practices that Christians and religious people can do. You know, Muslims think every time a dog barks that, you know, he's chasing Satan. And that when you sneeze, you get, you know, the devils come out of your nose. Superstition is based on nothing, right? These are things that are taught in some other books. And so a lot of religions have superstitions, right? You got to give some of your crops to the gods. You know, over in China, they have statues of lions outside their bank. Like every bank has statues of lions out front of them. You say, why? Because they think it brings prosperity, but wards off the evil whatever. Do you ask the people if they believe it or not? They're like, I don't know. What can it hurt? Like, you're ignorant. It hurts your reputation. Not in China. But if you know what they're doing, it does. Right? The Bible speaks against such practices. Okay? Where Paul preached in Ephesus, for example, they tore down their idols and their superstitious things. That whole industry went kaput because they're teaching about knowledge of the true God and what was real. But Paul says, refuse these profane things. Exercise thyself rather than godliness, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. And so this is the admonition Paul has to Christians, to believers, is to refuse superstition. Now, there has been a great deliverer from superstition in history, okay? The great deliverer from superstition, which is science. Science delivers you from superstition. Did you know that? It does. Now, I'm holding for effect here, because I understand in our culture, you're going, no, these scientists, they deny the Bible. Don't let them redefine the term, Amen. Okay? Science delivers from superstition. What is science? It means knowledge. That's what it means. Science means the comprehension of truth and facts by the mind, not your feelings, not based on a lack of reason. I don't know why there's no reason. I just believe rabbit's foot gives me good luck. That's superstition, right? Aaron mentioned this morning a superstitious practice. He used to before he understood things and had knowledge of things. I'm calling you out, Aaron. Before he knew things, he would open up his Bible and say, God wants me on this page, you know, which you've all done. I've done it before I knew better. It was superstitious. What cured that superstition? Knowledge. When I understood how to open my Bible and to use it properly. Science means knowledge. That's what it means. Okay. And science has been delivering people from superstition for ages, even before the modern scientific revolution. Superstitions, people, and superstitions do not have knowledge or reason behind them. Okay? Now, the God of the Bible is the ancient deliverer from superstition. You say, wait, you just said science was. Yeah. I'm saying the same thing, folks. Look at Acts 17. Let me show you proof in the scripture. Just because Christians do superstitious things doesn't mean that science defeats God. It simply defeats ignorant Christians. Amen. And praise God for it. Ignorance needs to go away. Okay. Acts 17 and verse 22. We need to have a proper relationship to what science is. And Christians create this battle because they like doing that and say, well, there's science over there and there's us over here. That's not what's going on. There's a lot of superstition here. And if that science is going to help rid that, then I'm all for that. Acts 17, 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. These are the Greeks, the wise men there in Greece where they talk about things. Mars Hill, and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Other Bible translations say too religious, but superstitious is the right word, by the way. Because superstitious is false religion. It's not based on knowledge, okay? Excluding that. And look at verse 23, it defines it for you. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, what they were devoted to, what they thought would give them blessing or good luck or whatever it was, their devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. So an altar is what people give their sacrifices to, right? To appease the gods. And look what they wrote in the altar. Paul uses this as an illustration at the beginning because he says, your altar had the inscription, to the unknown God. Why does he say superstitious? Because they're trying to please an unknown God. They don't know him. They don't know what he's going to do. They're just giving to an unknown God just in case their other sacrifices to other gods didn't work. And we have this one sacrifice to an unknown God. Well, how do you know what he wants? We don't know. We're going to give him something. Superstition, right? If I walk 3 times around the pulpit, my message will be better. Superstition, right? Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. So Paul's saying, I can see you're superstitious. You got an unknown God there. You don't know what to do about him. I will declare unto you that unknown God. Because I agree, you don't know God. So Paul's going to now communicate knowledge of God. What's science again? Knowledge. People say, no, you can't do science of God. You know, they used to speak like that before just the last 70 years or so. They used to use the term the science of God. Says, no, you can't put him under a microscope. He's not material. But when you're talking about the knowledge of God, that's what you're talking about. You know, science can be used that way. We talk about legal science. You heard about the industry of legal science? The science of law? This is not microscopic chemistry and biology. This is not physics. These are the truths in the knowledge of what justice is. Right? That's what that is. It's the study of the knowledge of that thing. And so the science of God, the knowledge of God, is how to know truth about God. Or the God of truth. In fact, when you realize it that way, you'll understand how they used to think about the knowledge of things or the sciences is that theology or the study of God was the highest. Why? Because everything else fell under the knowledge of him. Everything else is based on the knowledge of him. And that's what the problem is today. People study a lot of nature, but they refuse nature's God. And so just as bad as those who refuse the study of nature are those who refuse the study of nature's God. Either way leads to superstition. You have to receive nature and nature's God, right? What you see in creation and study and the God that made that and to know who he was, who he is. And so Acts 17, 23, Paul continues, says, as I passed by, or 24 rather, God that made the world and all things therein, the God that I'm declaring unto you, here's the truth about him. He made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temple made with hands. Amen. Now what Paul's about to say here can be very helpful for even modern Christianity, ironically. He's not talking to Christians. He's talking to Greek philosophers and pagans, okay? But his message applies, unfortunately, to superstitious Christians in the 21st century. He says, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. What have Christians been doing for 2,000 years? Building temples with their hands and saying that's God's house and that's the sanctuary, right? Neither is he worshipped with men's hands. Wait a minute. No. We worship him with our hands, with our works, with our deeds, with our action, with our money, we sacrifice it to God. I surrender all to God. He doesn't need your hands to worship him. Paul said this 2,000 years ago. What's he doing? Tearing down superstitious beliefs as though he needed anything, right? God doesn't need anything from you. seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Superstitious error led to all sorts of racism in the 19th century, not based on Bible truth. Paul taught 2,000 years ago, there's only one blood, all nations of the earth. He determined the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Okay, down in verse 29, for then as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's device. That's superstition. If you create an image and say, that's God, that's idolatry and superstition. It's based on without knowledge. If you draw a picture of Jesus and say, that's Jesus, and then put him in the front of the auditorium, you know, that's, you don't know how Jesus looked. It's a superstitious painting, right? Yeah, but we want something to look at. Why don't you have faith in the true God? Amen. Right? You see, that's what Paul taught. Verse 29, or 30 rather, the times of this ignorance, see what verse 30 says? The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What's Paul doing? The times of superstitious belief is over. God has been revealing himself through the centuries, but now he's revealed himself through his sons, what he says in Acts 17, and he preaches Jesus Christ's resurrection as proof of that, and says now we can know who God is, and we can know what God did, and some of them laugh at him and things like that, but he's trying to dispel superstition. Okay? In history, the great deliverer and destroyer of superstitious idolatry was the God of the Bible, who literally, there are chapters in the Bible mocking the fake gods people make out of trees and gold and silver. Make them talk. You go out to the forest, you cut down a piece of wood, you take half of that wood to make your god, and the other half, you cook your meal over it. Like, that's a funny god. He mocks false gods. Superstitious beliefs about God. He destroys them in the scripture. So the nation of Israel, if they followed their God in the scripture that he wrote, would have also destroyed their idols and all the pagan superstitious beliefs. They would not have participated in the practices that they thought God would bless or curse them outside of the actual covenant God said he would. When Christians today claim God's blessing and cursing outside of what God said he would do, they're just as superstitious and just as wrong. You see, the problem with science and superstition is that Christians are too superstitious. Amen. The problem is not with the science. I'm starting a series on science, and the expectation perhaps was, well, Justin's really going to let science have it now. I let you know, folks, there's a lot of superstition in Christianity, right? Science needs to do a work, all right? But where do you get this knowledge, this science? Where does it come from? Look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, you cannot destroy knowledge with foolishness. You can't destroy science with superstition. Don't be superstitious. Have true knowledge. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, when thou art come unto the land, God says to Israel, which the Lord thy God gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. What does God call abominations? He's going to define superstition here. So these other nations, they try to worship me or worship whatever they're worshiping superstitiously. Do not learn that abomination. And Christians, they don't study the law. You know, they don't understand this. So they'll try to seek God any way they want. Right. That's what's wrong here. And it says in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire in order to please him. Right. Sacrifice your children to God. Or that uses divination. You know what divination is? Foretelling a future event, trying to access higher knowledge, whether through angels or spirits or devils or some other way than what God said to do from his word. That's divination. Trying to access knowledge without God is divination. And God says, do not try to learn the truth beside from me. If an angel comes to you or some spirit, you try to consult some spirit, do not believe what they say. Don't try to do that. Listen to me. Trying to get knowledge without God is divination. Okay, he says, don't follow that abominable practice. Or an observer of times. Who observes times? Lots of people observe times. It's an auspicious month that you are born as an Aries, right? Or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charm. You say, witches? All these descriptors here are different ways that people in the past, and sometimes in the present, in a few places, try to gain knowledge or access or control supernatural or unknown powers, secret, dark, mysterious powers, right, without knowledge. That's superstition. It's false religion. It's idolatry. It's paganism, right? All that describes it. Or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard or necromancer, consulting the dead, right? For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God hath dried them out before thee. So people say, well, the Bible is just a superstition. The Bible, God told Israel to drive out all the superstitious religionists from the land. That's the God of the Bible. It's a different God, folks. It's not a God that says, yes, I am one of the many gods, and all the other gods are lesser than me. No, he says, this is true, and they're all nonsense. Get rid of them. Don't even let them in. They think he's too restrictive, right? How much superstition should we allow in our culture? Answer, zero. Get rid of it. Knock it down, tear it down, eliminate it. In and outside of the church. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21. Even though that was God's law, Israel did not follow that consistently. And so we have a history in the Bible, even though God said to do this, when they did not do that, we saw them fall into all sorts of problems. And when they did do that, that's when they actually succeeded according to God's will. 2 Kings chapter 21, in verse 5, we have the story of Manasseh here, Hezekiah's son here, who reigned after him, and he, verse 2 said, did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. After the abominations of the heathen, what does that mean? He denied that truth was found in God and knowledge was found in him and tried to pursue knowledge of God and tried to serve him and superstitiously get his interaction by other means, maybe other gods. He did that for the children of Israel. He was the king. He did this before the children of Israel. Okay. And down in verse 5, it says he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. To build altars to the angels and the seraphim and all the higher powers, right? He believed in higher power. That's not a good thing here. It's the wrong power. It's something that he doesn't know about. He's doing it as a show politically, perhaps, perhaps with superstitious beliefs. Verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire, which was prohibited in Deuteronomy 18, and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, the same language that the law forbode. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Okay? Let's just say that God opposes kings. So God opposes Manasseh here and brings some punishment on him. He opposed his own kings and priests when his own kings and priests followed superstition. That's the God of the Bible. This book is amazing because it doesn't justify the foolishness of men who say they follow it. It condemns them. Okay, and that's what God did. God can be understood by the mind. He can be understood with reason. God is the one that gave you a conscience, which means with knowledge, a conscience with knowledge, so that you can understand the things of God when he communicated with you through language, which is not something, the language that we use to speak and communicate is not the same language the animals use, folks. That's the way we can understand things. Words, our brains, reason, a soul. But not all beliefs about God are true. God can be understood by your mind and your reason, but not everything that enters your mind is a true thing. Your reason can be wrong. When religious people or Christians say, this is what God says, they could be lying or ignorant. But how do you know? That's the question, isn't it? How do we know? When someone says that, you know, if a cow moos three times a night, that means the next day the sun will rise a little bit later. You can test that. Test it with science. What science do? It brings you knowledge, right? You can see if that happens consistently or not. And if it doesn't, you go, that doesn't seem to work. I think we've done that test now. I don't think that works right. It's superstition, right? And so his worshipers, look at Daniel 1 verse 4. The worshipers of God, the ones who actually followed his law and his teachings, put the wise men of the world to shame. Because there was a time in the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, many other times in history where the wise men of the world were the ones that practiced wizardry, magic, divination. And when the people who worshiped God did not practice that, and they actually understood the true sayings of God, they were wiser than the wise men of the world. Daniel 1, verse 4. This is after the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, and they took away some of the children of Israel. And the children in verse 4, in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability to them to stand in the king's palace. Daniel was among them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which wasn't their God-given names. Okay, they had understanding and knowledge. Where did they get that, I wonder? Okay, these were faithful people to the scripture and to the God of Israel. You know that because they didn't bow down to the false god. That was superstition. Nebuchadnezzar makes a statue and says that everyone should bow down to it. And these three boys say, I'm not doing it. That's wisdom. Amen. They're not bowing down to a religious statue. I thought they were religious people. They know the true God. That's not it. And so they're refusing superstitious practices because of what truth and knowledge is, the knowledge of God. Daniel, there was a law against him that he could not pray. Right? He was thrown in the lion's den because he knew the truth about God and knew who the true God was. So these are pictures. Daniel 1, verse 19, read this. It says, the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's their real names. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Yeah. Yep. Because knowledge of the true God is 10 times better than all of the divination and so-called seeking of knowledge without God that you can find.
Amen.
Right? So, yeah, we need more science. Real, true knowledge is what we need. Less superstition. Daniel 2, verse 27. How do you destroy superstition without knowledge? You get knowledge. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, can't they show you? He says, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. There is a God, there's a true God that made the heaven and the earth. He makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. He can tell you the end from the beginning. He can speak the future, and he has spoken, and here's what he says. And Daniel says so. You say, well, Daniel, how do we know Daniel? God's speaking to Daniel. Here's how you know. Is that the God that spoke to Daniel foretold the coming of the next 3 world empires. That's how you know. It's in this book right here. Okay. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 11. Remember the writing on the wall story? Where at the end of the Babylonian Empire, the Persians came that night to destroy the empire in Babylon, and there was writing on the wall. One of the 3 times God writes with his finger in the Bible. In Daniel 5 verse 11, there was the king's wife. It says, there's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. She didn't know the real one. And in the days of thy father, Nebuchadnezzar, light, understanding, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, she didn't know the true God, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, the father made master of the magicians. He destroyed the magicians and astrologers with his wisdom from the gods. Well, who's the God of Daniel? The God of the Bible. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. Daniel was wise. He had knowledge. Where did he get that? Listen to Daniel's mouth. Daniel says, I got it from God, from studying his scriptures. Daniel opens the book that God wrote, which wasn't finished yet, by the way, and was studying it. That's why in Daniel 9, he reads it and says, wait a minute. God says we're only supposed to be here 70 years in Babylon. He looks up and prays to God and says, God, it's been 70 years. Take us back home. And he takes him back home. Daniel read in the book, Daniel 9 says, God has revealed himself. Okay, not to everyone everywhere, but he has revealed himself in the scripture, to the prophets, through Christ. We can have knowledge of God. There is a science of God that you can know what God is, who he is, what he's done, what he said. There's a way you can know what he said and what he didn't say. And what is the true God, what's not the true God. You can know that. Superstition will be delivered by knowledge, by science, by the knowledge of God, if you don't know God, by the knowledge of nature, if you don't know how that works. You need knowledge to destroy superstition. Look at Exodus 31, verse 3. What is the God of the Bible? Many pagan beliefs and religions over history had different gods for different things, a god of the rain, a god of the trees, you know, the god of the river, things like that. The God of the scripture, who made all those things, by the way, which dispels all of the false beliefs that there's spirits about the river and spirits in the rock and spirits in the frogs, things like that. Well, God made all of them, made all of these things in the beginning. But the God of the Bible has this spirit. In Exodus 31, verse 3, God says, I have filled him, that him is Bezalel, the son of Uri, who's going to be making something here. I have filled him with the spirit of God. What does that mean? He's going to roll around the floor or something like that? No. In wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. You know how you know the spirit of God in Exodus 31, verse 3? Understanding, knowledge, and skill. Someone who spouts superstitious nonsense is not communicating the spirit of God. So how do you know if a preacher and a teacher is communicating by the spirit of God or not? Whether or not they're speaking truth. How do you know that? Open the book God wrote, right? In this case, he names the guy. Flamson Frank comes up and says, I'm the one supposed to make this. Frank, your name's not here, and you don't have the skill or the understanding to do it, right? The God of the Bible is a God of wisdom and understanding and workmanship. He's not a God of fear. What's superstition? Sometimes an irrational fear about unknown powers. That's not the God of the Bible. He's not saying, you won't know me and you don't know me, you never will know me, but fear me because you don't know when I'm going to come down and clap on you, you know. That's not the God of the Bible. He communicates who he is. He actually explains in terms of justice why you've done wrong, when the sentence will be, how you should repent, instructions on what good looks like, reveals himself to you along the process. We are the stubborn ones who are superstitious all the time. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, what's Paul say? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. A sound mind is what he gave us. And Christians who love to talk about love and love to talk about the power of God and do so with an unsound mind are superstitious. God wants you to understand the truth. He wants you to know who he is. Look at Psalm 19. Let's go to Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms 19, verse 1 through 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You can't trust the testimony of men all the time. You can't even trust the testimony of science all the time. When scientists do studies, and sometimes later they have to do another study to correct themselves, they say, oh, we were wrong about that 30 and 50 years ago, you know. I know you all thought this was true for 50 years. Did you hear recently about the embarrassment to the food scientist? I got to tell you, because this is to the joy of myself. But you remember how, again, I may be showing my age here, how yogurt is a healthy thing. Remember that? Yeah. Yogurt. Like, don't eat ice cream. Eat yogurt, right? Yogurt's healthier. Well, what they didn't tell you was that the results of a lot of those studies actually showed the same, if not better, benefits from ice cream. Now, I got to stay quiet here because everyone else is saying it quiet too because it's like, don't go tell people to eat ice cream. You told everyone to eat yogurt, even fat-free yogurt, because that's better, right? But whoops. Now they're trying to figure out why. Like, we don't really know why. Well, I know you don't know why, but your study wasn't, you didn't report it accurately. People who ate ice cream cones had the same health benefits and lower cardiovascular disease as those who ate yogurt. Whoops. Look it up. I'm not making it up. It's a thing out there. It's like, well, it's still under study and research. I get it. But the problem I'm saying is that you can't always trust when people say, we've done studies. Well, how many studies have you done? Are there studies that contradict you? How did you do that study? How about your conclusions? Because sometimes you do the study and jump to a totally wrong conclusion. So it's like, where's all that being? The testimony of the Lord is sure. If God actually speaks, and it's actually God, then you can actually believe him. Infallibly. The problem is in people who say God spoke and he didn't, or misinterpreting what he said, you know, that's where the problem lies. It's with people always. But if God speaks and he is true, then God is, what he said is true. His testimony is sure. Psalm 19 says this. It actually says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You can know some things about God simply by looking at his handiwork. There's things you can't know by looking at that, but there's many things you can know by looking at that. For example, you can know that God is very powerful, right? And apparently, he's a personal God. He's a Godhead because he made people like us who are personal, and he seemed to make this world, at least, to our measure, which is very interesting. There's a phenomenon in science that they look at. They look at the earth, they say, well, it seems like everything is kind of geared around us, which is true. He made the earth, and the pinnacle of his creation was humanity, and he put man in dominion over the earth. Genesis 1 says that, okay? And so The testimony of the Lord is sure, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. Wouldn't you then pursue to understand the knowledge of which creation has for you? That's scientific discovery, right? And it's encouraged in the Bible. Amen. The Bible does not discourage, does not say, don't trust the science. Now, what I just told you is not trusting the science and knowledge. It was not trusting people, right? That's what the Bible over and over again says, be careful of people. But you can study the creation and learn things about it. And there's so many inventions. I have a list at home. It's amazing the inventions that people have created by looking at nature. Biomimicry, things like this, right? Hydraulic engines and hydraulic lifts and things like that. I was telling my son the other day, you know, God made muscles, right? And people started studying anatomy and seeing how the physics of a human body worked. And then started applying that to a bigger scale. And now you can make machines that kind of look like arms. And you're going, well, how'd they figure that out? They didn't invent it. Like, they made the machine. Like, even now, they're trying to create robots more and more like people. And it's very difficult. And they're getting close, but it's so complicated. But it's amazing what they're doing now, right? Getting these robots to dance and give you a drink. You know, it's amazing. You can do a lot more than that. But Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6, talks about God's creation and how they communicate knowledge and truth, if you would seek it out. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Okay, why do I need God's word? I'm a simple man. And without God telling me what is most important, I no doubt would distract and fill my whole life with things less of importance. Right? In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's things that God has to add to the natural creation for you to know, which is his words, okay? Else the creation itself is not sufficient for you to be able to have your eyes enlightened, to rejoice in your heart, to be wise, or to convert your soul. Okay? You need God's words for that. You need his testimony. Psalm 119, 100, David praises God for his testimony, his statutes, because they make him wiser than the ancients. You want to be wiser than the wise men of the world? Then learn the wisdom of God. Get knowledge of God so you're not superstitious. Because people in the world are superstitious. You are too without the knowledge of God. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs written by the wisest man that ever lived, at least what the Bible claims. Solomon, right? God-given wisdom among other people. In Proverbs chapter 1, what's it say in the Bible? No doubt Proverbs will probably say, do anything that any religious man ever tells you to do. Never think for yourself, right? Always pay money to the church, right? Believe everything you hear and feel. That's probably Proverbs, right? Some stupid religious book. Proverbs 1, verse 2. He writes this to his son to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, for justice and judgment and equity. That seems pretty normal to me. That's a good thing. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Really? The Bible is not against science, right? It wants you to increase in learning and understanding and knowledge. But you need, look at verse 4, you need to have discretion and judgment. You need to know the difference between true knowledge and false knowledge. And when you don't know that difference, that's when you get in trouble. Okay? Proverbs 1, verse 5 says, he will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. You'll seek these things out. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Like, that's like the chief thing, is wisdom. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. What about money? Get wisdom. If you get money without wisdom, guess where your money's going? Away. Right? Wisdom is the principal thing. That's what the Bible says. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Now, I know Proverbs was written under Israel's law. There's a lot of conditional law Proverbs in here. You need to be careful reading through Proverbs and trying to apply them all to yourself. But I'm trying to show you here how the Bible has been the historical deliverer from superstition, not the least of which because Solomon's instruction to his people was to get wisdom and understanding, not follow superstition, right? Proverbs 14 in verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man. You find a superstitious person, run away, right? His foolishness is contagious. So either correct him, rebuke him, or move away. So there is right there. You go to a church, and you see a foolish man teaching. I'm out. You know, one thing about a foolish man, they're learning, but he's there teaching. When thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge, when you hear from him that he has no knowledge, that's when you need to go from his presence. Okay. Proverbs 23, verse 2:4. We have such a blessing to have so much access to the Word of God at this time. Not everywhere in the world, not everyone in history had that, which is why seek it out, buy it, pursue it. When you had to handwrite your Bible, right, that type of effort was needed. All you do is download the app. You got the whole thing. You know how much wisdom is in this book? How much knowledge is in here? By the way, it's not just the Bible. You can get free college courses online now, right? It's like we abound in information, and yet there's so much superstition. Yeah. It's a problem. Look at Proverbs 2. How do you avoid superstition? Science, knowledge, and the wisdom is the principal thing, namely the wisdom of God. Look at Proverbs 2, verse 4. If thou seekest knowledge and understanding, verse 3 says, if thou criest for knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest her for as the hidden treasures, if you seek understanding and knowledge with everything you have, it says in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You want to know how to find God? Pursue knowledge and wisdom and understanding. You say, well, I'm afraid because in our culture where science abounds and people worship science, they pursue science and they move away from God. Science doesn't move them away from God. Amen. False beliefs by scientists do.
Amen.
Right? Errors in their knowledge do. Fairy tales and fables they tell about supposed science do. But true knowledge doesn't. The more you explore how this nature is, you realize the impossibility of anything but God making it.
Amen.
Right? You actually find knowledge in every cell of your body. Information. DNA. Right? They thought it would be a lot simpler the more we studied, you know, smaller and smaller. And it's the opposite. It's gotten more and more complex, more complicated. There's more things that we don't know now. There's more questions. Most of the universe is made of something they call dark matter, and they don't know what it is, right? And we study things. We don't know what most of the universe is. We don't know what it is. It's a power. It's a force. We don't know what it is. There's a very easy way to get real superstitious about this now. By the way, speaking of things they look at under a microscope that are superstitious, I've heard some Christians repeat this. Be very careful, folks, right? Have you heard of the molecule in our bodies that looks like the shape of a cross, right? The cross is simply a T and an X, folks. There's lots of things with that shape, all right? Don't be superstitious. Well, God put the cross in our cells. It's a molecule, right? I can find molecules that have other shapes as well, and if I wanted to attach them to other logos and other symbols, you might not like it, right? Be careful with that sort of thing. If God didn't tell you such a thing, but God did, in the creation of who you are, show his evidence, okay? And so you have Proverbs 2, verse 4 through 6 says, you pursue knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and you will understand the fear of the Lord. You'll know the knowledge of God. Man can't make this. Proverbs 1:29 describes what happens. It says, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's what happens when people reject God. They are choosing against knowledge. They're saying, I will study science up to a point, but I will not study any more science. Look, what do you mean? I'll only study physical sciences. I will not study the science of God. It's not real science. I see, you're limiting your knowledge is what's going on there.
Yeah.
You're limiting what you can understand, and that's why you won't get it. That's why you'll become a fool. It says, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. If they want ignorance, they will get ignorance. Paul says, let the ignorant be ignorant. They don't have to be. They can choose knowledge. They can choose to believe in God, but they don't. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what Paul says about this. He says, there's a spiritual man and a natural man. And by the way, the spiritual men also have natural bodies, right? So you get both if you're a spiritual, natural and the spiritual. He says, the things of a man is known because of the spirit of a man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 11. What man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? So if you're a man, you can understand the things of man and nature. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. So God's spirit knows the things of God. He's God. Now, if we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might be superstitious and ignorant, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We're increasing in knowledge here. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, because that's not, it doesn't go far enough. Scientists say, well, we've looked everywhere and haven't found God. You're not looking far enough, high enough, deep enough, inside enough. You're not looking where in the right place.
Amen.
That's what's going on here. But he says, man's wisdom teaches one thing, but we speak the wisdom which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man, the unbeliever, the materialist, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? And this answers exactly what they will say. For they are foolishness unto him. The natural man thinks that this is foolishness. He won't open it. He won't study it. He won't believe it. He calls it foolish. What do you call someone who won't consult information and immediately is prejudiced against it? A fool. An ignorant person.
Yeah.
Right? No, I'm a man of science. Why don't you consider the information? And realize that Christians are ignorant, but this book is not. Right? It says, they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You have to discern them, spiritual things, with your spirit, which by the way includes your mind, okay? But it has to be through belief here. He that is spiritual judges all things. The spiritual mind is awoken, and he judges all things, that he himself judges no man. You can understand the natural and the spiritual, the nature and nature's God, when you pursue the knowledge of things. Okay? And so, Scripture is given for us to abound in knowledge. Paul prays in Philippians 1 that they would abound in knowledge, love, and judgment. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, the things written down, was given for your profit. For what? For doctrine, teaching, understanding, knowledge. For reproof when you do it wrong, and correction when you think it wrong. And instruction in righteousness, because you need to know right and wrong. It's all the knowledge there. That the man of God may be perfect, complete, and whole. I don't need Scripture. I just need every science course in my university, right? Well, then you won't be complete. You can learn a lot of things, but you won't learn anything about God or the truth or righteousness or judgment or spiritual matters, right? You're limiting what you can know, okay? Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, Paul talks about the Gentiles who walk not in the truth, walk in the darkness of their mind. In the Bible, understanding and having knowledge is light, and not knowing things in darkness is ignorance. Ignorance is darkness. So Ephesians 4, 17, he says, don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They don't want to believe. They don't want to pursue. They don't want to know the Lord, so they don't find him. Therefore, their understanding is darkened. They don't have the life of God, and their mind is vanity. Which means as much as their mind is processing and working and logic and reasoning, it's never for a purposeful end because they're only dealing with half the information. Right? What a vain life that would be. Paul says, don't walk like they walk. Don't be superstitious. Walk in the knowledge of the truth that you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Knowledge can only ever be true because it aligns with what God knows. And if you want to refuse to know God, then you will never know what is true. You see the problem with this? And you'll always be susceptible to superstition. Now, add to this the fact that Paul says in Colossians 2, 3, that in Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to have knowledge, if you want to understand science, they're all hid in Jesus Christ. It's not a coincidence that the major branches of science over the last 300 or 400 or 500 years were started by those who from a belief in God and nature's God, who are looking for the order and operation of God in nature, and found it not through superstition, but through seeking knowledge. Okay? Now, lastly, I want to talk about when science becomes superstitious, because like I said, I talked to you about science being the deliverer of superstition and God being the deliverer of that knowledge. Okay? But people now want to divorce knowledge and science from God. And they want to say, well, people who follow God are the ignorant ones. Scientists are the intelligent ones. Well, we need science. We've talked about it. The Bible promotes the seeking of understanding and knowledge, right? But when you deny the supernatural to protect yourself from superstition, you're doing it wrong. If superstitious is a belief about the supernatural not based on knowledge, which a lot of Christians and religious people practice, right? And you think, well, I'm going to save myself from that by denying the supernatural everywhere. There is no God. There's no spiritual. All right? That will not protect you from superstition. Okay? Because if you take science or knowledge and set it in opposition to God, who is the giver and creator of knowledge, right, that's absurd. That's like saying, I want water, but I need to keep my faucet turned off. Right? Like, you're never going to get it. Okay, and so Romans 1, 20 and 22, look, this is exactly what happened in the beginning of the world, what continues to happen today, that the invisible things of God, the spiritual things from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. They can know these simple things and learn more if they hear his revelation. But because in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's a heart problem. Neither were they thankful. Their hearts were darkened. They were faithless, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools because they reject the God and the maker of these things. That's when they start changing the glory of God into that of corruptible man. Romans 1, verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They had knowledge, but didn't want to keep God there. Let's move God away from this. That's your self-destruction right there. That's the beginning of foolishness, okay? You're going to limit where you can go and where you can know. So when scientists don't like to retain God in their knowledge, they become fools. When scientists do work to discover things in nature through and with an understanding of nature's God, it's much better, right? You say, no, we've had so much progress in technology and science since we've rejected God. I would beg to differ. Some science you shouldn't do. Some technology you shouldn't invent, right? Well, what do you mean should? Should comes from knowing what is good, right? If you divorce that from what you can do, you're going to do all sorts of wicked and evil things, right? And that's what happens. We create the means of our own destruction because we don't learn the knowledge of God. We learn the knowledge of what we can do with what's in front of us, right? Look at all the machinery. Look at all the technology. Look at all the screens. Look at all... And it's hurting people. You see, look at how much food we can make. It's hurting people. Right. And so science, technology, what delivers you from that? Well, science will save us from it. Not in your lifetime, it won't. Right. We need something that science can't even approach to understand, which is the knowledge of God. Physical science, material science, what I'm talking about here. Okay. By the way, that whole debate between faith and reason, whether faith was against reason, that's been dealt with over the centuries already. You go back 1,000 years, you can go back to the Middle Ages, before the Renaissance, they already dealt with that. Books written about faith versus reason. And so if you haven't considered those things, then you're really not informed about the historical debate about faith versus reason, which isn't really a contrast at all. Religious thinkers, worldly thinkers even dealt with it. When you don't like to retain God in your knowledge, you become a fool. If you don't know God and fear believing in him, that's superstitious. Yes. You say, do you know God? No, I don't know God. He doesn't exist. Well, why can't you believe in him? Well, I don't want to believe in him. Why? Like, wouldn't you want to? Look, you're being a little superstitious about God by not believing in him. If you don't know the Bible but think it's filled with fables, like, that is a belief not based on knowledge. All right? False stories. That's not true. It's not filled with fables. Right? That's superstitious. If you don't know faith and think that faith is believing without evidence, that's superstitious. It's a wrong belief. And these are all superstitions held by people who claim to be scientists who deny God. It's not the science they do that's a problem. Do the science. It's their rejection of God that creates the superstition in their mind. Well, I'm not going to enter the church doors. Why? There are a bunch of hypocrites there. Yeah, that could be true, but that's a superstitious belief about God, because what people do has nothing to do with what God does. Right? If you think that lab coats and degrees and scientific instruments can guard you against wrong conclusions or logical fallacies or theories without proof or other considerations that you haven't considered yet, you're wrong. But this happens a lot, right? Trust me, I am the science. What? No. Like, yeah, I'm a scientist, though. I got a degree in it. So that means you're right all the time? Like, what are you saying? This is superstitious. If you claim to be one of knowledge, then speak with knowledge and maybe I'll listen to you. When you speak foolishness, I have no reason to believe you. If I have no reason, that's because it's superstitious nonsense coming out of a person that claims to be a scientist. Give me a real one. Someone who really has knowledge and wisdom and understanding. If you trust the science blindly, it's no longer science. Amen. It's superstition with another name. Just like people with religion and people with Christianity can spout nonsense in the name of Jesus and it's wrong, you can be a scientist and spout nonsense in the name of science and be wrong. Amen. It's blind science, right? There's no proof or evidence about what you said. You just said it because you think your authority is going to allow people to believe you. That's exactly what they do in churches. Wrongly. Right? It's not science that corrupts faith, folks. It's knowledge without evidence that corrupts. Look at 1 Timothy 6. God is true. His word is true. People who speak things that are contrary and undermined and against the God of the Bible are speaking lies. Speaking so-called information or knowledge without evidence. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And don't take my word for it. Gain knowledge to understand. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What is Timothy committed? Knowledge, truth, the word of God. Amen. Avoid profane and vain babblings. There's a superstition. And oppositions of science, that means knowledge, falsely so-called. People will come to you and say, this is true knowledge. You better align that with what God said, because God is true and every man's a liar. So you can trust God over men. And men say with a straight face, oh, I don't trust some unknown deity. I trust the science. But science is done by men. Men wrote that book. Yeah, God used men to write this book. But if God wrote it, then God is true. But scientists don't claim inspiration, do they? Scientists say, men do our studies too, which means your studies are just as fallible as any book written by men, as the Bible, if it weren't inspired by God. But it is. That's the only difference. So, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, opposition to science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. You see that? How does science deter people from the faith? When it's false science. Otherwise, this pursuit of knowledge and wisdom and science actually can lead people to understand and know God. Because they'll see things that cannot be explained by their microscope. Okay? And it's a reasonable, logical, evidence-based conclusion to say, God made this. And God said that. Because it speaks what's true about me, what's true about you, and everyone else that we see. Not just physical material, but souls and spirits. So there are things that the Bible reveals that you know to be true in the science in your mind, a conscience that you have. Amen. Right? Paul says there are some who are ever learning and never able to come to know the truth, and that's what you call people who pursue knowledge without God. Yes. By the way, let's harken back earlier in the lesson. There's a name in the Bible for it. I can't remember it now. Maybe you can help me. People who try to pursue knowledge without God. Divination. That was before. Before, they divined things, Ouija boards, you know, bones, try to consult the spirits to get knowledge without God. And God said, you can't trust that. Amen. Even if an actual devil or an angel spoke to you, be careful, Paul says, what angels tell you. If it's not what the gospel I taught you, let them be accursed. Amen. And when people today reject God and without God try to pursue knowledge, it's going to be deceptive. Yes. Be careful of that, right? Seek knowledge and understanding. With the knowledge of God. Scientists correct themselves, which is good, But that shows discovery, not declaration, not inspiration. Okay, that shows discovery. So keep discovering. Keep working at it. And you find scientists say, well, it looks like what we thought was wrong about the Bible, we actually found some evidence that there's coins with David's name on it, and Moses, you know, was the real person, and that's true there too. But not the whole thing. Keep working at it, right? Keep working at it. Ignorance of nature breeds superstition, so does ignorance of nature's God. Yes. That's what the introduction here is. We need a healthy relationship to science. Science saves from superstition. The Bible teaches and encourages you to study science and to study true knowledge as it comes from the true God. Yes. Without the knowledge of God, without the revelation of the Bible, without faith, men fall into superstition. Amen. Just as easily as men who don't know about nature and think that God makes it rain when I pour, you know, give him a bowl of oats or something. The same superstitious thing happened with scientists who think they can claim to you the knowledge of the universe and deny God. Right? So we need all the knowledge from God. Any questions, any comments about science superstition? Hope you're...